Okay, now if I could gather us together around the reading of God's Word. Today we're going to have several passages that will figure prominently in what I hope will be a challenging message to us all, including myself. But I want to use a passage from Jeremiah as sort of like the base passage. And that passage is Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, as I said, this message today is inspired by the life and teaching of J.I. Packer. And while it's not a direct assemblage of J.I. Packer's work, it was inspired by the first couple of chapters of his book, Knowing God. And so I'm giving credit to that in case you hear something that sounds kind of familiar in anything that I'm about to say. But I want to begin today by giving you your thought for today, and that is his quote from J.I. Packer. And that quote is, the purpose of theology is doxology. We study in order to praise. The purpose of theology is doxology. We study in order to praise. Now, a couple of things that I sort of want to give a definition on. One is doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what we believe as a body of people. It is what is taught by our church, usually concerning the life of Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished to win our salvation, what we normally call the gospel. And so the doctrine then are those beliefs and principles biblically based that we hold true to as a people of God. The second thing that I want to sort of give you a definition on is theology. Theology, simply put, is the study of God. Theos, God. Ology comes from the word logos, which means words. So words about God or the study of God. Similar connotation with the name biology. Biology is the study or words about living things. Theology is the study of God. Doxology, of course, is the praise of God. We started our service today by singing the doxology, and so we praise God in our song. It was Packer's thought that as we get to know God more deeply, then that knowledge of God, and I'm going to make a distinction here in just a moment, not knowledge about God, but the knowledge of God, actually knowing God. When we know God, that knowledge then affects our lives, and it affects our lives in a way that we want to praise Him because of the depth of the knowledge that we begin to have of Him and how it begins to affect our lives. So the first point that I want to share with you today will come from Psalms 119, and it says, the point is, one can know a great deal about God without knowing Him. One can know a great deal about God without knowing Him. Think about your neighborhoods. Think about that neighbor over there that you know that he or she leaves their house at 6 o'clock in the morning. They get back 4 or 5 o'clock or later in the afternoon. You know that they might work at a hospital or a manufacturing plant or someplace like that. You know that they've got 3 children. You know it's a man and a wife that lives there. You know their names. You can recognize them if you see them, you wave at them, you speak to them on the road, but that's pretty much it. So you know about them. You don't know what their desires are. You don't know what their hopes are. You don't know what their dreams are. You may not know the extent of what they believe about things, how they see the world, but you know about them. And what happens in Christianity to really curtail our growth is that we limit our knowledge of God to what we know about Him. And we don't take the time to get to know Him. And again, putting that on a human level, it would be like that neighbor house where you know about them, and that's making, and then you begin to make a point to know them. You go visit them. You have supper with them. You invite them out to some gathering somewhere. You ask them about themselves, where they were born, who their mom and dad were. You ask them about their children, how their lives are going. You get to know them on a more intimate level, and then you can say, yes, I know those people. But here in the South, how many of you have said, yeah, I know them. They live down the road. But only we know about them, don't we? But yet we talk about them like we know them if somebody was to ask. But the writer of Psalm 119, he makes a point here in verses 9 through 16. He says, How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. What is this young man's purpose here? Right at the beginning there in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? In other words, how can God's truth begin to affect my life in a way so that I can use that truth as a guide for my life, as an application for my life? And that is the purpose here of this psalmist as he is extolling the truth of God. His knowledge of God then begins to bring out a state of praise for God because the knowledge of God now is affecting this young man's life in a positive way, and because of that positive effect, he begins to praise God because of the depth of the knowledge that he has now. The psalmist was interested in truth, in biblical teaching and theology. There's that word, the study of God. Not as ends in themselves, but as means to the further ends of life and godliness. What I know about God will affect how I live my life on a daily basis. And once my knowledge of God begins to influence my lifestyle, we know that we are on the same path that this psalmist is praising God for. Because my knowledge of God then begins to direct my thoughts. It begins to direct my relationships. It begins to direct and influence my marriages, my relationship with my children, my relationship with my coworkers. Everyone that I meet on the street is influenced by how I hear, see, understand God, because He flows through me. He flows through us as His children. But without that knowledge of God, as the psalmist is pursuing, where he wants to know God on a more intimate basis here. I want to store your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your ways. Teach me your laws. Teach me your truths. Folks, it doesn't matter how many scripture you can quote. It doesn't matter how many books of the Bible you know. It doesn't matter how many biblical stories that you can recount. If you can't apply the truths that these words are teaching to your lives, then you are not knowing God. You are just learning about Him. Let me say that again. It doesn't matter how much scripture you know, books of the Bible, how many stories of the Bible. If you're not allowing the truths of those words to influence your lives, you're not on a path to know God. You are just learning about God. Now again, here, listen carefully to what I'm saying. We need to know scripture. We need to be familiar with God's Word. But the point I'm trying to make, if you just stop at that level, it's just knowledge. Because it's not affecting your life. It's not influencing your life. You have to hear these words and receive these words in a way that it begins to change you as an individual. How does God transform us according to Romans 12, 1 and 2? How are our minds transformed? By the power of the Holy Spirit using God's Word to begin to change the way that we think, feel, and interact with the world. And because that power of God now is directing our thoughts, changing our lives, transforming our thinking, making us into the people and the image of God that He wants us to be, we begin to think about Him more deeply. And we begin to see how what we had once held at a beginner level now begins to seep down into our lives at a more mature level. Let me give you an example. How many of you think that you hold the third commandment and you do your best every day not to break it? I know that, you know, what you're doing. I shall not have anything. Third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Most of us come up thinking, don't cuss. We can hear grandmama now, right? Don't cuss. You're breaking that commandment. Don't take the name of your Lord thy God in vain. Don't cuss. Let me read something to you. Ligon Duncan writes, if we dishonor the name of the Lord in how we live, whether it be through our lips, whether it be through unfaithfulness in our vocation, whether it be through unloving behavior which bears poor witness to the world, then we are breaking the third commandment. Why is that? Because that word take means to take on, to carry, to bear. So when we take that name, when you go out into the world and you identify with Christianity, when you identify as a follower of Christ, you take on His name. Image means representative. We are created in the image of God. That word image, it means to represent. That just doesn't mean that we're created in a form that we're higher than other living things. It means to represent. And so when we go out and we misrepresent the name of God, I told you that story about the construction workers in Columbia, remember? You know, I was out there doing some measuring. We were building cabinets for the Fire Academy in Columbia. And I was measuring, and there were two construction workers taking a break right outside the window. There were no windows in the room at that time. And I told you about all of the words coming out of their mouths that were not Sunday school words. And then one of them made a comment, oh yeah, we were talking about that in church yesterday. And you know, a non-Christian who may be being encouraged to go to church by someone in their life, influenced to go to someone in their life, and they hear that, what do they think about God? When you as a man or a woman of God make a statement or conduct your business affairs in a way that tarnishes the name of God, you are breaking that third commandment. And we don't know that until our knowledge of God becomes more than just Sunday school. We can repeat all 10 commandments. That's something that a lot of Christians can't do. But do we hold them? Do we know what they mean? Do we have an intimate knowledge of them so that it influences our lives in this way? Second thing, those who know God have joy even in emptiness. Let me go to Habakkuk for this one. Now in Habakkuk, let me set this up. Habakkuk is given a prophecy. He's foreseeing the Chaldeans, the Babylonian army coming in and taking Israel captive. And he's writing about that, about how it's going to be when God brings that punishment upon Israel. And Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Yes, that was written by a prophet 5,000 or more years ago. An army was coming in to conquer their lands. I know all of that. How does that apply to me? When your paycheck doesn't last to the end of the month, that applies to you. When your boss calls you in and says you no longer work for this company, that applies to you. It applies to many, many Christians who have lost their jobs because of this pandemic that has closed their company, that has made it almost impossible to work. It applies to the moms and pops who have poured 40 years or more of their life savings and their life's sweat and tears into a business that they cannot open now. It applies to those people. And it applies to you if you've ever found yourself in anything like that. But what does Habakkuk say? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Though there's nothing in my pantry, though there's nothing in my bank account, though there's nothing that I can look to for my strength, for my material benefit, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because He's my strength. Who do we depend on in our weaknesses? He will give me feet like the deer. That means I will be able to defeat my enemies. What's the enemy here? Fear, anxiety, doubt, questioning, wondering. Those are the enemies when you get in times like that. It may not be a physical enemy that's come to take over your house, take over your country. But those enemies are just as real because they seek to defeat us by taking away our joy, taking away our hope, taking away our peace. When you toss and turn at night, when you can't get restful sleep, when you wake up every morning and that feeling hits you in the heart because your problem hasn't gone away, those are your enemies. And Habakkuk says, look to the Lord your strength, because He will give us the strength that we need. Tread on high places. God will keep me safe in my homeland. To us it will mean God will allow me to dwell safely with Him. Dwelling means that we are in God's presence. Dwelling means that we are close to Him. Those of you who know us, my wife and I, you know that we have a dog named Toby. We inherited that dog from our daughter. He's 16 years old. And I'm not really one of these dog persons, you know, where I get him up in my lap and I play with him and all this kind of stuff. So I don't know how that dog has become so attached to me. But everywhere I go in that house, he gets up wherever he is and he follows me. And if I'm in my office, he's laying behind my chair or he's in the hallway, which has led to some harrowing experiences when I turn off all the lights at night and he's sleeping there because he can't hear. We've scattered dog all over a hallway every occasionally. But wherever I am, he's right there. That's what it means to dwell with God. That you want to be with him. That there's an attraction, there's a bond, there's a love. That I want to be with God. I want to dwell with him. Just like that dog, he wherever I am, that's where he wants to be. To the Christian that begins to know God, that's that desire in the heart of that child of God. I want to be with you. I want to dwell with you. And this is the desire here of Habakkuk as he praises God. Even though there's nothing there that's going to sustain him, nothing there that's going to strengthen him, I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he knows that God will strengthen him, that God will give him the ability to defeat these enemies of fear and anxiety, that God will dwell, they'll keep me dwelling safely with him. So Habakkuk's theology, his deep knowledge of God, drove his doxology. In his emptiness, he will praise God. In our emptiness, if our theology is deep enough, it will drive our doxology. And it will give us praise, even when there's nothing there. And the last thing, those who know God have contentment in him. For there I want to go to Daniel chapter 3, very well-known story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. Now this is when the king, Nebuchadnezzar, Israel had been taken into captivity. Babylon took some of the choicest young men from Israel. They were going to retrain them in the ways of Babylon to strengthen their empire. They took these young Jewish men. They had rebelled against the desires of their Babylonian captors for them. Now those who were opposed to these young men had influenced Nebuchadnezzar to make an edict that all would bow to the gods of Babylon. And so here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they had refused to bow to those gods, they are answering the charge of the king. And they say here, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, Nebuchadnezzar had just challenged them that if they do not bow to the gods, he was going to throw them into a furnace and have them burned alive. If this be so, if this thing that you told us you were going to do be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Those who know God, those who know him intimately, those whose theology have now delivered to them a deeper knowledge of God, can find contentment in the face of even their own deaths. Knowing God means we accept his will for us because we accept his love for us. Only a deep knowledge of God that understands and accepts the depth of his love for us, the trust that we have developed in him over the years, that kind of knowledge of God drives us in those situations so that we can find contentment even in the face of our deepest, darkest fears. There was no doubt among these Hebrews of God's power to deliver them. His power was never in question. But God's sovereignty over the situation was allowed for. They didn't doubt his power to deliver them. But they doubted his sovereignty, or they accepted his sovereignty, I should say, that God was able to deliver. But even if he chooses not to deliver us, we're going to glorify him. We're going to praise him by refusing to bow our knee to these gods. Let me give you two examples, not in the Bible, of how men face this challenge as we close here. This first one is a story that came from the Voice of the Martyrs in 2016. Fareed was a Bible teacher in Afghanistan. He had just introduced the book of Acts in his Bible study when someone pounded on the door. Before anyone could react, dark-clothed intruders burst in, brandishing rifles and knives. Fareed was slammed to the floor, his hands were tied behind his back, and a knife was placed just inches from his neck. Amid the panic and confusion, some clarity came to him in prayer. God, Fareed prayed, if this is the time for me to die, I forgive these people who want to kill me. Fareed believed it was an honor to die for God's glory. If he died, he didn't want the intruder's blood on his hands. I wanted God to forgive them, and I wanted them to come to Christ as a result of my death. Can you imagine thinking those kind of thoughts? He closed his eyes, waiting for the prick of intense pain and the end of his life. When nothing happened, he sensed God wanting him to stand up and leave the room. So he stood up. His hands were no longer tied. The straps simply fell to the floor. He walked toward the door, which was guarded by two armed men. "Sit down, dog," one of them commanded. "You're not leaving alive." The other pointed his AK-47 at Fareed and squeezed the trigger. Click. The rifle did not fire. Click. The rifle did not fire again. Fareed took this opportunity and bolted for the door, dashing down the stairs, taking 3 to 4 steps at a time. Bullets then started scattering past him on the walls, but he escaped. God delivered him. Fareed's faith took him away from his captors that day. It was Fareed's knowledge of God that gave him peace in the face of death. And yet it was that same faith that held Polycarp to the stake as flames burned around him and an executioner's dagger pierced him. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was a well-known leader. You may have even seen the movie about him in the early church. Around 155, those who were opposed to Christianity took Polycarp captive. They tried to get him to renounce his faith. He was 86 years old. He looked at his challengers and he said, 86 years have I served him, talking about God, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Those who were eyewitnesses to Polycarp's martyrdom wrote that the flame seemed to burn around him, and they wanted to nail him to the stake. And he told his captors, the same faith that has sustained me is the same faith that will keep me here. And he was executed with a dagger, very similar to the way that Christ died. The Hebrews, Fareed, and Polycarp took the time and devotion to learn God, to know God. And this knowledge gave them the faith to praise Him in the face of their own deaths. Can we find a faith to praise Him in the face of fear and uncertainty? Can we find a faith to praise Him even when life just stinks? Think about that and reflect on that this week. How well do you know God? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day. that you have given us an opportunity through your Spirit to know you intimately. And Father, may we not stop at beginner levels, but may you take us deep into the knowledge and wisdom of you, the love that you have for your people. May you, Father, fill us with you so that we might reflect your glory, so that we might praise you and honor you and glorify you. Father, we ask this deeply this day in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.